What's up, church? Okay, who's ready to go to Zimbabwe after that video you saw? Hello. Are you kidding? What an incredible thing that we get to be a part of what God is doing on the earth. You know, it's so amazing. So amazing to see. Let's go ahead. I'm so excited, first of all, to speak today. I'm so humbled always that Pastor would give me this opportunity. And really, honestly, I just owe it to God that he got me to this place that I am today. Like you guys all know, I'm a little girl from Nigeria who came to America with some dreams and with a love for God in my heart. And I've seen God do some incredible things in my life. So let's go to God in prayer. Father, we just thank you so much, God, for this opportunity to be in your presence. Better is one day in your courts, God, than a thousand elsewhere. There's nowhere else we'd rather be, God, than right here in your presence. We don't take it for granted. I pray, God, in this moment, we would just focus on you. We would exalt you, God. That, Lord, everything in our hearts that prevent us from coming to you with all that we are, that we would put that to the background right now. Focus on you. That Father, that right now in this moment, that I would decrease, God, you would increase. That, Father, they would hear your voice, that your seeds would come out. That the Holy Ghost would rain down fire on us, God. That no flesh would glory in your presence, God. That, Father, you would shake us, sift us. We're not here to do church as usual. We're here to encounter the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Come on. God is so awesome. You know, I'm so excited about this whole series, Unstoppable. What a great word. You know, if we are going to be unstoppable, we have to be yielded to God. We are unstoppable because we serve an unstoppable God. Amen? Amen. The early church reminds me a lot of this word, unstoppable. They were absolutely unstoppable for God. The early church, God used this sort of raggedy handful of misfits to completely turn the world upside down. And you know, whenever you hear about the early church, they talk about how impactful they were, how much impact they had, how a lot of times before they talk about it, they talk about how generous they were. The early church excelled in generosity. You know, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same God who used that church to change the world, that same God is still using for a handful of believers who are so sold out to him that they're ready to be generous, not just with their money, but with their lives. You know, unstoppable generosity, what we're going to talk about today is not just about money. I know some of you are probably breathing a sigh of relief about that. We're not so much going to talk about money. It's more than that. It's about being willing to give. It's about the condition of your heart. It's the idea that you are so excited to let go of something because you know that God is going to do something greater when you let go of it. This whole idea of letting go. Imagine if I had something in my hand and I let go of it. There's something in there. I'm assuming a risk when I let go, aren't I? That thing that I let go of may not come back to me. And so the tendency is for us to hold on to the things that we have, our possessions, our time, our lives, because we're afraid to let it go in case it doesn't come back to us. It's so interesting to me that, and it's so ironic that it's this position, this posture of an open hand is the only time that you can receive anything from God. In letting go is when you receive. See, the risk we assume when we're generous with our lives and our hearts, it's not really a risk, right? It's the world's mentality that says, if you let something go, then you've lost it. But God says, if you don't lose it, you can never gain it. See, God always turns things on its head. So we have to have an open hand and also an open heart. God can't fill a closed hand. You cannot put anything in my hands right now, can you? Your hands have to be open. Your heart has to be open in order to live this life of unstoppable generosity. I think of people in the Bible who lived some risky, generous lives. It was risky for Abraham to sacrifice his only son. Now, I have one son. It's hard to think. And he didn't have one of many sons. He just had the one. And God asked him to sacrifice the one son. It was risky, wasn't it? But he became the father of all nations. It was risky for Rahab to allow the spies to live with her because she was risking her own death. Oh, but when the walls of Jericho fell down, she survived. And actually, she was in the lineage of Jesus Christ. It was risky for God to so love the world that he also gave his what? Only son. With no guarantee that we would be in a relationship with him. There was no guarantee of that. But God took that risk to give his only son to sacrifice for us. Church, if we're going to be unstoppable, we have to be generous and we have to be willing to assume some risk. Bible says if you want to save your life, you must what? Lose it. If you want to follow me, you must do what to yourself? Deny yourself. He says, give to me first with no guarantee that you're going to get anything back. If you give to me first, everything else will be added unto you. There's some risk there, friends. But if we assume that risk, we can live this life of unstoppable generosity. I think about a story I heard once about an African church As you all know, I'm from Nigeria, and this really resonates with me because I've seen it happen. There was an African church where they were having their Sunday morning service, much like we are right now. And it was time for the offering, just like we took up our offering. But these people didn't barter with money. They pretty much bartered with goods, you know, produce, livestock, things that they grew with their hands. That's what they would put in the offering buckets. And so this particular Sunday, there was a little boy in the audience, and he realized that he was empty-handed. He had nothing to give. But in his heart, he really wanted to give something to God. And so this is what he did. As the big basket came by, do you understand what this boy did? As the baskets rolled by his aisle, do you know what he did? He jumped into the basket. He said, I'm giving myself to God. Wow. Children, out of the mouth of babes. If some of us got that, man, there would be some breakthrough in our lives. I'm giving myself to God, even though I don't have anything to give. Generosity is not about how much I give. It's about my heart, my willingness, the condition of my heart. So that boy got it. It was risky for him to jump in that basket. What if God sent him to Zimbabwe? Well, he was probably already in Africa. What if God sent him somewhere that he wasn't expecting to go? You know, or what is the worst that could happen when you put your hands in the hands of, put your life in the hands of our living God? You can assume that risk. It's worth it. It's worth it for our God. So let's look here in Matthew 25. We're going to land here today and kind of camp out in this parable of the talents. A lot of us probably know this story. If you've been in church for a while, you probably know this story. So it's the parable of the talents, where there's a master who is going on a long journey and gives talents to his servants. So we're going to pick it up in verse 15. It says, to one, he gave 5 talents of money. To another, 2 talents, and to another, 1, each according to his ability. So we know what happens. He goes on a journey. The man with the 5 talents goes, puts his money to work, gains 5 more. The one with 2 talents takes his 2, puts it to work, gains 2 more. The one with the 1 talent, what does he do? Digs a hole in the ground, hides his talent, and leaves it there. And so we'll pick it up in verse 20. It says, the man who had received the 5 talents, the master has come back after a long time. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man with the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. And we know what happens to him. His story doesn't end quite as well. He's thrown out. He's judged. You know, God is the ultimate giver. The master here is a picture of God. He's the ultimate giver. No matter what amount you want to put on this talent, it was a lot. It was worth a lot. Some of my reading, the scholars that I read, they said that one of those talents was the equivalent of about 17 years of work. Imagine 17 years of your salary. That's about 1 talent. So this man that had 5 talents probably had more than a lifetime's worth of earnings. It was a lot. God gave graciously to his servants. There's no inclination in these verses that he expected anything in return. He gave graciously. He set the example. The first thing we have to understand is that if we're going to live a life of unstoppable generosity, we have to give generously. There's no other way around it. You know, this is really an example for us to follow, what the master did. And what do we see that happens? The first 2 put their talents to work. If you're going to do something with what you have to let it go. You have to invest it. That's what they did. They let it go, they invest it, and they used God's capital and brought back a spiritual profit. That's what God is asking us to do. Do you know what our spiritual profit is? Lost souls going to heaven. People who are on their way to hell, giving their lives to Christ and going to heaven. That is our profit. That's the profit God is looking for in our capital. You've been given capital. I've been given capital. It's divine capital. It's your talents. It's your resources. It's your time. It's your life. It's your personality. Everything that God thought about when he formed you out of dust, that's your divine capital. What are you doing with it? What are you doing with the capital God has put on the inside of you? What are you doing with it? The first 2 guys put theirs to work, let go of it, invested it. The 3rd one played it safe, didn't he? He hid it and achieved absolutely nothing. You know what this is? It's the sin of unused potential. It's a terrible sin in the church of God, isn't it? The harsh reality is that if we live a risk-free Christian life, if we try to avoid pain at all costs, avoid sacrifice at all costs, avoid hard work, avoid inconvenience, we will bring more pain on ourselves than if we choose to let go of what we have and put it in the hands of a divine God. If we live a risk-free Christian life, we can never be an unstoppable church. You can never be an unstoppable Christian. This third servant, somehow, he let fear take root in his heart. Look at verse 25. What does it say? I was what? Afraid. I was afraid. You know the first person who said this? I was afraid and then I hid. Adam. The original sin. It's still here today. Some of us are afraid. We're hiding our talents in the ground. God, I just can't. I can't tithe. I can't serve. Yes, you can. You have to assume that risk because it's worth it. This servant played it safe. Giving generously means you have to overcome some fear, don't you? I was afraid, and so I hid. I was afraid, and so I hid. Do you realize that you can tithe faithfully without being a generous giver? If, listen to me now, if you have fear in your heart instead of faith. This third servant, look at what it says. He brought back what belonged to the master, like the tithe. He brought it back, but nothing else. And what does God call him? Wicked. It's your heart. Even if you're obeying God, if you have fear in your heart and instead of faith, it doesn't please God. So look at your heart. It's not just about doing. It's about the condition of your heart. Check your heart. When you give, when you serve, when you bring yourself to God and surrender to him, ask him, God, give me the grace to dispel this fear because your perfect love casts out fear. God's perfect love. If we understand the love that he has for us, it'll cast out all fear. Check your heart. Remember, like this third servant, one day each and every one of us will stand in front of God. God doesn't have any grandchildren. I didn't know if you knew that or not. It's a single file line in front of God. It's one-on-one. You can't say, but my mom, but my dad, but my grandpa, but no more excuses. You're in front of Father God. And he's going to ask you, what did you do with what I gave you? I don't know about you, but I'm trying to be like, listen, I did this and this and this. And I'm hoping that in my heart, I'll say, God, I did it because I wanted to please you. Not because I was afraid of what would happen if I didn't. Because you're such a good God. And I want to please you. Our prayer should be that our hearts, my prayer for Celebration Church and the church as a whole, our hearts would be so on fire for God. We would be asking, pleading for the privilege of giving. That we'll be begging God, please help us to be partners with you in giving. That is a life of unstoppable generosity. I don't know if we really get this as a church yet. I pray that God would reveal this to us, break some things off in our lives so we can understand this. 2 Corinthians 8:7 says, don't just excel in these things. It says, just as you excel in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in earnestness, in love, also excel in the grace of giving. It's not enough to know all you know about the word. It's not enough to do what you do in church. You have to excel in this grace of giving. And remember, it's not just about money. It's about your heart. It's about your life. It's about your willingness to give. So the first thing we need to do is to give generously. Secondly, we need to receive generously. You know, this is something that I have to admit is a little bit difficult for me. Because if you look in the story very carefully, how the third servant received his talent from God affected his life. The Bible says that there's two natures at war within you. There's two natures at war within me. One is called the spirit, one's called the flesh. Our flesh side is selfish. It's greedy. All it cares about is self. Me, me, me. Hold on to what I have. Don't give out to anybody. Our spirit side is generous. It's giving. It wants to give freely. It cares about God and others, right? So your life has a spirit. It emanates a spirit, exudes a spirit. Some people have a sweet spirit. Some people have a gentle spirit. Have you ever met anyone with a bitter, judgmental spirit? Lord have mercy. These people, I'm telling you what. How much fun are they to be around? Not a lot of fun. Bitter spirits, judgmental spirits. The truth is that the spirit of your life determines how you look at life, doesn't it? Negative people can be in Disneyland and find something wrong with it. They could be in a utopia and be like, well, there's not enough utopia here for me. I'm going to need a little bit. You know, the spirit of your life determines how you look at life. It determines what you're looking out from, your outlook, the spirit of your life. And you know, eventually, the spirit of your life determines what fruit comes out of your life. This third man, talking about the same master as the first two, saw him as what? Hard. And how? Why? The first two did not see what this third man did because there was something in his spirit. He did not receive from God generously. So what kind of spirit do you have? The truth is that we can look at the same thing, but not see the same thing, depending on our outlook, depending on what we're, you know, who we are. So I wanted to put up this illustration real quick. If you look on the screens, there should be a picture that comes up on the screens, maybe, or maybe not. Oh, there it is. Okay, tell me, what do you see? Who sees a profile of two faces? Raise your hand. Okay, put your hands down. Now, who sees a vase? Raise your hand. That is really hilarious. Some of you raise your hand twice. Okay, who's like me? You see both and you're like, can we just move on already? All right. Okay. That's me. I'm always like, this is optical. I don't care. I see everything. Okay. I have a point. I do. My point is we can look at the same thing, but not see the same thing, depending on how we're looking out from our outlook, our spirit. We can read the same Bible. We can come to the same church. But the way we look at God is dependent on the spirit that we have on the inside of us. What kind of spirit do you have? Do you have a generous spirit or do you have a selfish spirit? Is that you have a spirit that sees areas, opportunities to be generous? I wonder. I don't know about you, but I want to live my life with the kind of generous spirit that always sees and appreciates God's generosity. I don't want to look at my life and see all the negative things in there. I want to look at my life and look at the opportunities around me and see God's generosity and be able to respond to that. Why did the third man have such a different experience with the same master as the first two? The difference was how he received that gift. Maybe he thought, you know what, I only have one. How come I only got one? Maybe that's why he went and hid it. Maybe he was, you know, jealous of the other guys who got more. Whatever the reason, he didn't see that even in his one talent lay great opportunity. No matter what God has given you, there's no reason to look at anyone else and what they have and what they're doing. What has God given you? The Bible said he gave to each according to his ability. Our God is just and fair. If he's giving you something, whatever it is he's given you, use that. Don't worry about what anyone else has. It's you're running your own lane. And God is going to ask you what you did with what he gave you, not what he gave anybody else. Matthew 10:8 says, freely you have received, freely give. I want to live my life, the kind of life that does not struggle to receive what God has given me. Many of us are kind of messed up about receiving, you know? I feel like sometimes when we see real generosity, especially from God, we get kind of suspicious, like a little bit skeptical, you know, like a little bit cynical. It's kind of that idea of, are you for real? What do you mean all my sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven? How is that possible? It's kind of like, for example, do you remember when Oprah gave away all those cars? Okay, so when I was watching the show, right, maybe it was only me, maybe I'll just go to the altar after this, I was thinking to myself, like, why is she doing that? Maybe she just has a ton of money, and you know, she has stupid money, she can do whatever she wants. Or maybe she's going to get like a kickback in her taxes or something, you know? Or for example, Extreme Home Makeover, who watches that show? Do you ever watch that show and think, okay, so why are these people building these over-the-top, amazing homes for these guys? Like, is it a marketing ploy? Or is it like free advertising? Or maybe like a public relations thing? Does anybody else ever look at generosity and think those thoughts? Or am I the only one? There's something in our flesh. The truth is that our flesh and our spirit, when we brush up against real generosity, start to battle. In your flesh, you cannot understand true generosity. Your flesh does not understand. It just does not have the ability to understand it. So if you're having a hard time receiving some things from God well, you need to look at your life. What are you yielding to, your flesh or your spirit? Flesh cannot understand generosity. It can't accept it. That's why it's a battle. The Bible said you need to yield to the spirit. You need to crucify your flesh. Even after you give your life to Christ, just to be honest, you still struggle with this. You have to continually renew your mind and conform your heart so you can receive from God generously. Freely you have received, freely give. Maybe Oprah and Extreme Home Makeover people do have ulterior motives. I don't know. But I'll tell you who doesn't. That's Father God. When he gives you gifts, he has no ulterior motives. He's not looking for anything from you. He owns everything. It's in his goodness that he's giving to us. And so we need to receive generously. The truth of the matter is that you can't freely give if you've not received generously. You cannot receive generously if you don't give freely. The two go hand in hand. Do you see? Do you see the truth that you cannot give in a free way if you don't know how to receive in a free way? And you can't receive in a free way if you don't give freely. Give generously. You need to receive generously. Some of you today, I truly believe this in your heart, you need to receive some things from God for the first time. Some gifts that God has been trying to give to you, and you just haven't been able to receive it. Maybe it's the gift of faith. Maybe it's healing, forgiveness. Maybe it's even salvation. Don't come at it with skeptic eyes. Don't come at it with cynicism or skeptical, in a skeptical way, or an attitude that says, you know what, God, are you for real? How is this really going to happen? We need to trust God. When he gives gifts, there are no ulterior motives. The Bible doesn't have any fine print. You don't have to worry about that. Sometimes you just need to do what God says. Like, what he says is what he says. Sometimes we know too much of the Bible. We're like, so what, God, what are you really saying? Well, what I just said, you know? The Bible has no fine print. You can take him at his word. He's not a man that he should lie. If he says it, that's what it is. You can stand upon it and take it to the bank. Amen? Amen. So we need to give generously. We need to receive generously. We also need to love generously. You know, unstoppable generosity is always motivated by love, isn't it? It's always motivated by love. 1 John 3:16 to 18 says this. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possession and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Wow. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. I don't know about you. When I read that, I'm like, seriously, God, how am I supposed to go around like giving away all my stuff? What do you want me to do? How can I live this way? This seems really hard to do. God can't expect us to live this way, can he? Well, yes, he can, and he does expect us to live this way, number one. But number two, you're right, it is hard if you're doing it in your own strength. But we don't have to do it in our own strength. Romans 5:5 says this, hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. It's not our love. It's his love. It's not our love. Our love is selfish. Our love has no power to change anybody, but his love. Through the person of the Holy Spirit, the same love that conquered the grave, the same love that kept Jesus on the cross. He could have called a legion of angels to take him off the cross, but he stayed there. That same love, through the person of the Holy Spirit, is poured into our hearts so we can go out and rescue a lost and dying world. That's what it's all about. That's what it means to have love. It doesn't have to be in your own strength. It doesn't have to be in my own strength. It's God's love. The Bible says he pours it out through the person of the Holy Spirit into our hearts. And that's what we use to live this kind of life. It's the help of the Holy Spirit. This is how we can be unstoppable in our generosity. We give generously. We receive from God generously. We receive well and we love generously. Remember we talked about risk in the beginning a little bit? You know something about love? Love is risky, I would say, you know? Loving children is pretty risky. Marriage can be risky. Loving people of other nations is risky. And sometimes, honestly, loving people in church is most risky of all. Because when you love, you're opening yourself up a little bit. You're getting vulnerable, right? We have to be open and trusting. And truly, the more likely you love, the more likely you'll get hurt if you want to look at it in that way. I mean, Jesus took the risk to love and he ended up being nailed on a cross, right? Love can be a little bit risky. So why should we keep on loving God? Why are you asking us to love generously today? It's because love is worth the risk. What we cannot afford to do is to hide our talent for loving in the ground and say, God, I'm just afraid to get hurt, so I'm not going to love all these crazy people. God knows people are crazy. He made them. He knows you're crazy. He made you. And you turned out okay, you know? I mean, sometimes we get kind of caught up with it. Oh, God, people are so crazy. Well, you were too. But God saved you, and he wants you, and he loves them. Those people that are driving you nuts in your life, God loves them. And he wants you to love those people and bring them to him. He wants us to love generously with no guarantee of that love being requited back to us. He had no guarantee when he hung on the cross. There was no guarantee that you would love him, but he did it anyway because love is worth the risk. You see, what love does is that love gives. We don't give to get, do we? We give to love. That's what love does. It gives. True love is selfless. Let me give you some examples, and I need you guys to participate a little bit, okay? Can you guys do that for me? It'll be much more fun, at least for me, okay? So when my husband and I first met, you know, he was a typical just broke college student, right, you know? He didn't really spend much money on anything or anyone for that matter. But we met, we started dating, and then he started taking me out to, like, restaurants. I mean, not just, like, any restaurants, but, like, nice restaurants where you, like, tip and stuff, you know? And, And at one point, he even lost a job because he felt like he needed to be faithful to something we had talked about and keep his promise and be a man of his word. And he walked away from a job for that. So my husband did some amazing things when we were dating. So why do you think he did those things? What made him do those things? I want you to say this with me. Love made him do it. Love made him do it. That's right. Love made him do it. And so we got married and everything. I when I was pregnant with my son, I had some cravings. So pregnant women, do you feel me? Hello. But I didn't have cravings that were weird. I had cravings that were rare too. Like things like organic goat's milk ice cream or, you know, crazy things like that. That, you know, are only sold in specialty stores, as you can imagine. So my husband would drive all over town getting me these things. You know, why would he sacrifice his time and money like that? Why did he do it? Exactly. So we had our child, Isaiah, who, as you all know, is the most delicious thing in my world. He's 2 and he's adorable. And he's into trucks. He loves trucks. One day during bath time, he decides his favorite truck is this little red truck from the movie Cars called Rusty's. And he decided that he was going to try and flush Rusty's down the toilet. Because that's how little boys think. There are little people in their heads that tell them crazy things. And then they do those things, right? Who has a little boy? You feel me? They're crazy. So he does this. He tries to flush it down the toilet, and then he's irate, kicking, screaming, crying. He wants Rusty's out of the toilet. Somebody had to fish Rusty's out of the toilet. Daddy wasn't going to do it. Isaiah wasn't going to do it. So mommy did it. Why did mommy do that? Love made her do it. God so loved the world. You get it, right? God so loved the world that he did what? Gave his only son. Why would God do that? Love made him do it. That's what love does. It gives. Love gives. God wants us to give our love generously without being afraid of getting hurt. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich." Jesus became poor. Pastor Stovall has an amazing message on this. He gave up his rights, his godliness. He set aside his power, his glory for you and I. In response to the Father's will, he limited himself, his knowledge for you and I. He became poor when he became human. He took a risk that cost his very life so you and I can sit here today redeemed before God, sanctified before God, justified in the sight of Christ. He did that for you and I. Why? Love made him do it. Love made him do it. That's the power of love. Jesus hung on that cross and nothing could stop him. Unstoppable. Unstoppable love. That's what it is. Love generously. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that, "For he made him who knew no sin to become sin." He actually became our sin, your sin, my sin, our children's sin. He became that sin so that in him we could live in righteousness, so that we could have righteousness. What? In him. He became sin for you. Why would Jesus do that? Because in that moment that he became sin, he was completely separated from his Father. He couldn't even call his Father, Father, because he was no longer son. He became sin. He had to call him God. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He couldn't even call him Father. That tie had been cut off because he was sin. When God saw him, he saw your sin and my sin. Why would Jesus do that? Separate himself from the love of his Father. Because he loved us. Because he loves you. Man, that just, it drives me nuts when I think about it. It makes me want to burst out of my skin and just say, "God, use me." Because it's worthy. You're worthy of everything that I have to give. He did that for you and I. He's asking in return that we would do something for him, that we would give him our lives. But you know what? To put your entire life in God's hands is worth the risk. Because we're not just talking about any God. Oh no, this isn't just any God. He isn't just a God. He is the only God whose tomb is still empty. He is the greatest man in history. He's the master of the universe, the soon and coming king. This Jesus that we call Lord, people couldn't kill him. The grave could not contain him. Death could not stop him. He is sitting now on the right hand of God. That is the God. This is our God. This is our God. He's not just a God. He is the God. He's asking you to give your life to him. He's given his life for you. He's asking in return, "Would you give your life to me?" That's unstoppable generosity. That's what it is. That is what it is. You know, the value of something is always hinged on the price someone's willing to pay for it. Jesus was willing to pay the ultimate price for you and for me. His entire life, he laid it on the line so we could have a relationship with him. You know, I wonder if you know this Jesus I'm talking about. I wonder if you're approaching his generosity to you with some suspicion, maybe. You're thinking, "God, you know, it just kind of sounds a little bit too good to be true." You're right, though. That's what the gospel is. Too good to be true news. But like I said, you can take God at his word. He's not just any man that he would lie. He is the God of the universe. Unstoppable generosity, church, it means giving generously, receiving from God generously, and loving generously. Unstoppable. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Our prayer is that it will help you to live a God-first life. For more information about Celebration Church and other available resources, please visit our website at www.celebration.org.